Let's return to This Week in America. Here's your host, Rick Bratton.
Welcome back, everybody. Coast to coast, This Week in America. Rufus Rawls, the author of The Second Coming of Christ, The Rapture, and The Revelation, says this life is a journey, not a destination, though the journey itself leads to an eternal destination, heaven or hell. In the interim between the journey and the destination, everyone is busy trying to navigate the journey, while not necessarily giving enough serious thought to the journey's final destination. Most believers or Christians believe Christ will return one day and rescue his people out of this life. But some lack a clear understanding of what the Bible teaches about the second coming of Christ. The Second Coming of Christ, The Rapture, and The Revelation is a book that unveils and reveals the fact that prophecy is history written in advance. The last word in the title, Revelation, points to the appearing of Christ at the culmination of the Great Tribulation for the Battle of Armageddon, the battle of all battles. This book will help each of us embrace the fact that the rapture of the church is imminent or very close at hand. Rufus Rawls, author of The Second Coming of Christ, The Rapture, and The Revelation, joining us on This Week in America. Rufus, welcome to the program. It's great to have you with us today.
Oh, thank you. I'm happy and pleased to be here. Thank you very much.
This is an excellent book that you've written, and we will talk about it extensively during the course of the program, and I'll give you information where you can get your copy of Rufus's book. First of all, let's start with the inspiration for this. What was the motivation, the inspiration to write your book, The Second Coming of Christ, The Rapture, and The Revelation? How did this begin for you?
There are multiple reasons that led up to it. I would say the primary reason was in 2010, God impressed upon me to prepare for the rapture. And of course, that could be interpreted a number of ways, but it definitely got my attention. So I began to study more intently, specifically to the rapture and scriptures that help us to better understand. And looking at the big picture, the rapture is the next great event on God's calendar, if you will. So being it's the next great event that will affect all of us one way or the other throughout eternity, I found it necessary for me to get a better understanding for myself, as well as when I'm talking to other people about these prophecies, I would be able to rightly divide what God is saying pertaining to the second coming of Christ.
Well, you've really done a nice job in writing the book, The Second Coming of Christ, The Rapture, and The Revelation by Rufus Rawls, our guest on the program. You'll find the book at stratton-press.com/books in the bookstore there, stratton-press.com. Of course, Amazon, the usual places. There are a number of books written on this subject, particularly over the last couple of years, but your book is different. Talk about what makes your book, The Second Coming of Christ, stand out from some of the others.
Well, that's a good question, Rick. You know, the Bible itself is redundant in that the Bible repeats many truths over and over and over again in different books, different chapters, and different verses. And the reason for that is that if a reader doesn't comprehend what's being said in one chapter, one verse, he or she may go to another and get a better understanding. So it's not really any new information in this book per se, because there's really no new information. We learn more and more about God, excuse me, in his word as we go forth. But my learning something that I did not know previously doesn't mean it was new. It's just new to me. So what makes this book, and I think make each book unique within itself, is not so much as what is said, but how it is said. And some writers, not saying I'm one, but some writers have the ability to better communicate a truth to the readership.
Yes.
In such a way that it'll be very comprehensible. And in a seminary, one of the professors used to say, we have to make it walk on the ground. In other words, we have to state a truth in such a way that it can be understood by the masses. So I believe what makes this book unique within itself is God graced me with the ability to bring about analogies and metaphors and tie the biblical truths into everyday life, because people really want to know, how does the Bible and the prophecies and God's plan for us, how does it really relate to us individually? So I believe this book accomplishes that to a great degree. It simplifies what may otherwise have been viewed as complicated or esoteric.
You do an excellent job in communicating that very issue that you talk about. And the book is available, The Second Coming of Christ, available at stratton-press.com, at Amazon. It's so well done. The Bible, as you mentioned, very large, and for some, a difficult book to read and to understand. How have you reduced the message to what I'll call the lowest common denominator for understanding the overall message conveyed in the Bible? How difficult was it to break that down so we all can understand in real language what the message is?
Well, you know, Rick, there are 31,173 verses in the King James Version of the Bible. And within those 31,173 verses, I contend every possible answer scenario that we may face in life is answered within those books. But in order for us to really digest all of this and bring it, if you will, to a common denominator, is we can look at it this way. The Bible speaks of four persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Satan. Speaks of three places: heaven, earth, and hell, and three classes of people: the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. So all the promises, prophecies, predictions, and warnings from and of the four persons to the three classes of people about the three places are clearly recorded within the 66 books of the Bible. So when we can look at it from that perspective, we'll be able to better connect the dots, if you will, as we study the Bible and various scriptures in the Bible. And we also need to keep in mind that the Bible has three types of languages or scriptures, and it has literal, symbolic, and figurative. So in studying, we need to be able to differentiate between the verses that are literal as opposed to those that are symbolic or figurative.
The Bible, of course, was written a long time ago. How are the readers, how are we able to know the Bible is actually speaking to us about the challenges we all faced in the 21st century?
That's interesting, because sometimes people will say that the Bible is antiquated or
yes,
archaic, or out of date with the times and the seasons. But much of the Bible is prophecy, and we must keep in mind that prophecy is history written in advance. And even in Isaiah 46 and 10, for example, God says he declares the end from the beginning. And in Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, we are told that there's nothing new under the sun. So we have to keep in mind that God has not changed, and we as a people are pretty much the same. Methods of doing things change, but the things themselves don't necessarily change. So when we keep in mind that God saw the end and declared the end from the beginning, so the Bible is a timeless book, and it's applicable to what went on then, what's going on now, and what may go on in the future. The Bible, God is omniscient. In other words, he's all-knowing, so the Bible is all-inclusive. It is a panacea or whatever may ail us. And sometimes, for example, when our son was very young, every once in a while I would pick him up and walk around in the house with him on my shoulders, and he would see things on the shelves and in the cabinets and on top of the refrigerator that he hadn't seen before. So it was new to him, but it wasn't new. It was there all the time. He just wasn't in a position previously to have seen it. So the Bible has not changed. God does not change. Therefore, the Bible is applicable to all people in all ages and dispensations, regardless of when we may live in the earth realm.
Rufus Rawls is our guest on the program. That's Rawls. The book is The Second Coming of Christ, The Rapture, and the Revelation. You'll find it at stratton-press.com in the book section there. And Amazon, the usual places. Go to our website, thisweekinamerica.us. You can link on to all of the information on Rufus's book. Most of us have heard all of our lives, especially in recent years, that Jesus is coming back or something is going on, something is going to take place. Explain how we are to believe this, view this belief, and is it fact or fiction? Is something going to happen?
Well, the Bible bears out the fact that when Jesus left, he let us know in John 14:1, for example, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so." And he lets us know that he go and prepare a place for us, and he will return again. But in that, all of us, many of us, I know myself for sure, as you said, have heard all of my life that Jesus is coming back, and that, you know, there's a heaven and a hell, and some people don't believe there's a heaven or a hell. But just because we don't believe something is true does not nullify the fact that it is true. Our spiritual laws are laws unto themselves, whether we know of them or not. For example, if a monkey throws a banana up into the air, the banana is going to fall to the ground or back into his hands because of the law of gravity. But the monkey doesn't know anything about the law of gravity. But if you and I were, for example, to throw a banana up into midair, we know it's going to come back down because we do know about the law of gravity. But knowing or not knowing does not change the fact that the law of gravity is the law of gravity. And on the one hand, the enemy would like to mystify us and confound us and cause us not to believe that there's a life in the hereafter. And, you know, during Noah's day, God told Noah to warn the people that it was going to rain. And he warned them, but he was an old man, and he was building a big boat in the middle of nowhere where there was no water. And one of the reasons they didn't believe it was going to rain, because it had never rained before. A moisture came up from the earth at that time. So they had never seen rain. They really did not have any idea what rain was. Therefore, since they didn't know about rain, they concluded rain did not exist. And God withheld the rain from coming for 120 years, but when it came, did it not rain? But the people, having not believed it was going to rain, did not prevent it from raining. So God says that there's a heaven and a hell, and what we are doing in this life will determine where we're going to spend eternity. So we need to be very mindful to take God at his word. And the Bible talks about us having childlike faith. And you know, if you have a 2-year-old child, and you tell him or her you're going to buy a bicycle for his or her birthday, and you tell the child it's going to be red, the child is going to start picturing that red bicycle. That child is going to tell friends about that bicycle. The child is not going to try to figure out. The child at 2 will not know anything about money, and the child is not even concerned with money. The child just knows that you told them you were going to buy it, and they take you at your word,
yes.
And it's up to you to work. So it is with us. We have to take God at his word. He said it, he meant it, and it shall come to pass, because it's not that God will not lie. God cannot lie, and there's a distinct difference between the two.
After you've done all of this study over the years, do you consider yourself an expert, an authority on the second coming of Christ? You've studied this extensively.
I have, but to answer your question, I do not. Some years ago, when I was younger in the ministry, and I evidently was just thinking to myself one day of something I knew, and I guess I felt I was pretty smart for knowing it, but God impressed upon me at that time. He told me that what I knew was less than one drop of water in the Pacific Ocean. Now, keep in mind, Rick, the Pacific Ocean has a square area of 69,375,000 square miles.
Wow.
It has known depths up to 36,000 feet, known depths, and maybe deeper than that. So God wasn't telling me I was a moron or an imbecile, but from a humanistic perspective, he was telling me that what I knew in comparison to his all-inclusive knowledge was one less of a drop of water in the Pacific Ocean. So that really humbled me. But to answer your question, no, I'm not an expert. I do have a doctorate in theology, but I'm a student of the Bible and not a graduate. And if I may use this vernacular, my internship is life, and I feel like my graduation will commence at the rapture itself. So I'm studying. I have not fully apprehended that for which I'm apprehended all, but I'm studying to know more and more. And Donald Rumsfeld, former Secretary of Defense, said something once that really caught my attention. He said there are known knowns. Those are the things that we know that we know. There are known unknowns. Those are the things that we do not know. And there are unknown unknowns. Those are the things that we do not know that we do not know. And those are the things that hurt us the most that we do not know that we do not know. So I have been open to learning, and I study each scripture, regardless of how many times I've studied it or read it. I approach that scripture as if I never seen it before, so I can put fresh eyes on it. And the only way God can fill us is we have to go to him empty. So, no, I'm not an expert, but I am a student of the Bible, and I learn more and more every day.
With us on the program is Rufus Rawls. Boy, the time is going by so quickly. The Second Coming of Christ, The Rapture and the Revelation, the name of his book. It's interesting, the title. It's almost like you have two separate titles all in one. Can you explain the reason for choosing this particular title for your book?
Yes, Rick, I've learned over the years talking to different people as well as studying and getting some clarity myself. Most people believe Jesus is coming back, but a lot of well-intentioned believers do not understand the particulars. And the second coming of Christ is twofold. The rapture is when he comes for the church, and the revelation is when he comes back with the church. And the Old Testament saints, for example, knew of the second phase of the second coming of Christ, that is the revelation, but they didn't know that the church would be inserted between the advent of Christ, his first coming, and his second coming. So it's a matter of us differentiating between those two events that are separated by 7 years, and the rapture will be signless. In other words, nothing needs to happen that has not already happened for Jesus to come back. He could even come today, and by us living in preparedness of his return, that means we won't be found lackadaisical or not doing what we should be doing. So if I expect him to come today, I live today as if he's going to come today. So the title is twofold, the second coming of Christ, but it's twofold, the rapture and the revelation. The rapture is when he takes the church out of the earth realm, and it'll be signless. People will not realize people have been caught up, translated, or resurrected. People will just be missing. And then after the rapture, the great tribulation is going to start, and it'll last for 7 years, after which Jesus will return with the angels and with the saints of God for the battle of Armageddon. And all of this sounds like some science fiction movie, and one of the reasons some people who have not decided to take God at his word may doubt the veracity of this, but we just know it's going to happen. And I know this better than I know my name, is that God told me to prepare for the rapture, and that's what I'm doing, and I'm trying to help as many people as I can to be mindful and to take it serious and not to take it lightly. And there's so many books have been written on this, and prayerfully with all these books being available, perhaps people will finally come to the realization that the rapture is just around the corner, so to speak. The time clock is ticking.
You know, it's interesting. There are so many books and so many different interpretations as to when Jesus is to return. How can we know which one is correct? Because we can get sort of overwhelmed with different interpretations.
That is so true. And another thing I want to mention and digress for a second before I answer that question. Also, in studying the Bible, we have to understand that the entire Bible is true, but everything in the Bible is not the truth. People speak in the Bible. God speaks in the Bible. Demons speak in the Bible. Angels speak in the Bible. And we speak in the Bible. Let me give an example, if I may, between what's true but not the truth. Let's say, Rick, that you and I were sitting someplace having a cup of coffee, and one of your friends sporadically stopped by, and you talk to him for a moment, and then you said, well, I get with you later. I'm busy right now. So when your friend walked away, what if you were to tell me, oh, Bill is not drunk today? Now, that may very well be true, but you were implying that Bill does get drunk. So the enemy can say what's true, but he cannot tell the truth. So we have to be mindful of the difference between what is true and the truth. But to get back to the question, the various beliefs include the pre-tribulation view, the mid-tribulation view, the partial view, and the post-tribulation view. The mid-tribulation view says that the church is going to be raptured in the middle of the tribulation, but we know that none of us know exactly when Jesus is coming back. So if that were the case, then we could put a timetable on when the church would be raptured. So that's not biblical. The partial view is not concerned when the rapture takes place. It is concerned with only a partial resurrection or partial event will take place. It's saying that only some people, though they were watchful and waiting, will be raptured. But we've all been forgiven when we accept Christ. So all of us will be raptured at the same time because we are the church as a body. And the post-tribulation view says that the rapture is going to take place after the tribulation. But Jesus let us know that he was not going to allow us to go through this. So we know that those views are incorrect. But the correct view is the pre-tribulation. That is, the church will be taken out of the earth before all of this takes place. And we know in Revelation 3:10, the word says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them to dwell upon the earth. And in fact, in Revelation 4:1, John was on the island of Patmos, and he was having this experience with God, and God said, come up hither. So that's when the church is being raptured. And many people are afraid to study the book of Revelation because of all the horrific things in it. But if one would study it carefully, the church is not mentioned between chapters 5 and chapters 19. The church is not even mentioned in those chapters and verses because the church is no longer in the earth realm. And the church is mentioned again around Revelation 19 and 15 when we come back for the Battle of Armageddon. So we have to keep in mind that there are many views, and there's always in controversy pertaining to the Bible, because anytime there's a truth, anyone can choose to try to dismiss that truth. So the devil is not a creator of anything. He just perverts that which is created, but he does not want us to take the rapture serious, so we won't be living in preparation for it.
Boy, time going by so quickly. A few minutes left in the program. Rufus Rawls, our guest in the program, his book we're talking about, The Second Coming of Christ, The Rapture and the Revelation. You mentioned something there. We're all concerned about looking for signs of when Jesus will return. Are there clues or revelations in the Bible that sort of forewarn when this is going to happen?
Yeah, there are several ways if we study. And, if we look at the creation, God created everything in 6 days, and he rested. And the millennium, which will follow the tribulation and the Battle of Armageddon, is also considered the day of rest. So God created everything, and he rested on the seventh day. So we are in the sixth dispensation of grace. So it is believed that the next 1,000 years will be the millennium. So when we look at that time scale, it is very plausible that time is running out. And in Psalm 9:90-4, it talks about, and I'm paraphrasing, God looks at one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and it's also repeated in 2 Peter 3:8. So if each day of creation is being reckoned as 1,000 years, and it took him 6 days to create everything, and he rested on the seventh day, and we in the sixth dispensation, which is the sixth 1,000-year period, so the next 1,000-year period is to be the millennium. So when we look at it from that perspective, we know that time is running out of time, and it's much too late for us to go about life without considering our future, because all of us are going to spend eternity someplace, and there's only one or two places, and that's heaven or hell. And another thing about the rapture, Rick, a lot of people want to debunk or deny or reject that word rapture. And their rationale is the word rapture is not in the Bible. And that is true, but neither is the word Bible in the Bible. But that does not nullify the fact that the Bible is the Bible. It is the word of God. So when we look at the creation period and the fact that we're in the sixth dispensation of grace, and the next 1,000 years is to be the millennium, the day of rest, then it is beyond us imagining or doubting the fact that time is running out of time, that we need to we can't get ready. We need to be ready. And he could come back today. He could come back before we finish this program. But even if he does not and we are prepared, then we don't have a problem because eternity is forever. So we need to be mindful of that and know that we are working towards an eternal abode, be it with God or in the abyss of hell.
So much great information in Rufus's book, The Second Coming of Christ, The Rapture, and The Revelation. I'm going to take a couple minutes here just to sort of let you wrap everything up here. What message, understanding, do you hope we take away from reading your book, The Second Coming of Christ? What is the takeaway that will be beneficial for all of us?
Well, good question, Rick. I want all of us to come to a decisive conclusion that there is life after this life, and we have to realize that procrastination is an egregious sin because it causes its victims to put everything off until tomorrow. But if we keep in mind, tomorrow always shows up today. So we need to be mindful of that, and we need to not commingle the revelation and the rapture. And we need to realize that we are going to live forever, but we have to decide where we're going to live. And we need to prepare ourselves. And the way we prepare ourselves is by the way we treat one another. God said, how can you say you love me whom you've never seen and hate your brother whom you see every day? And I've often told the saints of God that the person you care the least about is the most that you care about God. So this book is to help us to focus or refocus on the fact that we're living to live again. And we should go about our business as if we are living to live again. And we have to realize that when we are in Christ, we don't, those who may pass before Christ come back, they are not dead, they're simply asleep. You and I went to bed last night and we lost, for the most part, consciousness of what was going on while we were asleep. But we woke up this morning. So whomever is asleep in the Lord, whenever Jesus comes back, they would have been, in a sense of speaking, only asleep for a night. So we need to keep that in mind. And even Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 4:13-18, he said, he will not have us ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that we sorrow not, even if those who have no hope. So God, it's not God's will that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. So we need to realize that, and we need to know what is true and what is the truth. During Adolf Hitler's time, he said, you take a lie. He said, you take a good lie, and you keep on telling it, and you keep on telling it, and people will eventually believe it. So we need to not depend on hearsay and folklore and all of that. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we can be a workman, not ashamed to rightly divide the word of truth. And we need to realize that Jesus has gone and prepared a place for us, and he's going to come again. So we need to be ready for his coming, and we don't need to try to get ready, because once he comes, it's not any getting ready. We need to be ready and stay ready. And our love for God will be measured by how we love one another in our daily lives.
You will help us along that journey with your book, The Second Coming of Christ, The Rapture, and The Revelation.
You're listening to This Week in America with Rick Bratton. More after this.